I take, O cross thy shadow, for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross.
Our reading this morning is taken from the book of Proverbs and the chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the firstfruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. Amen.
The Savior whispered, as drops of blood fell on the land so dry. His flesh was torn with nails and thorns so bitter. Then out aloud he made his final cry.
Instead of me, to pay my debt.
Well, it's good to be with you this morning. I'd like to thank your minister for the invitation to come and speak at your youth service. I thank the young people for taking part and for the Spirit of the Lord ministering to my soul already. One of my favorite hymns, Beneath the Cross of Jesus, and what a last line, my sinful self, my only shame, and my glory, all his cross. Let's turn in God's word, please, to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel 11. And we'll break into the chapter at verse 21. Do not panic. As a student, I'm not going to preach on eschatology, last things. You'll know the verse when we come to it. But we'll break into the chapter at verse number 21. Daniel 11, and we'll read from verse 21. Let's hear the word of the Lord. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And with the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully. For he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. He shall enter peaceably, even upon the fattest places of the province. And he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and spoil and riches. Yea, and he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds, even for a time. And he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army. But he shall not stand, for they shall forecast devices against him. Yea, they that fed off the portion of his meat shall destroy him. And his army shall overflow, and many shall fall down slain. And both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief. And they shall speak lies at one table, but it shall not prosper. For yet the end shall be at the appointed time, the time appointed. Then shall he return into his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant, and he shall do exploits and return to his own land. At the time appointed he shall return and come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former, or as the latter, for the ships of Shittim shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and returned, and have indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return, and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice. And they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. Amen. We'll end our reading at the end of verse number 33, and of course it's those words that are familiar, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Those are the words we'll think about this morning. 11, there's a performance of the promise that was spoken unto Daniel in verse 14 of the previous chapter. For there it was said unto him that he would be shown what would befall his people in the latter days. Chapter 11 is therefore and therefore foretells the succession of the Persian and the Grecian kings that would come and rule over the nations. In verses 21 to 45 of the chapter that we have read, we have recorded here the life and the acts of a Persian king called Antiochus Epiphanes. This means illustrious madman. And this portion is prophetic. And it had a historical and a literal fulfillment, Now it's up to others to suggest that if it has a further fulfillment. But we know from history that there was a man called Antiochus Epiphanes, and this portion, verses 21 to 45, had a literal historical fulfillment. And this revelation was given unto God's people. It was given to them to prepare them for the fearful events, for the persecution and the trials that would come to pass. It was also given unto them to encourage them, to show them that there would be deliverance and that they would succeed amidst these calamities. Now, from history, we learn something of what Antiochus did. He returned from Egypt, bitter from defeat, and he vented his anger against Jerusalem and the people of God. He tried to make them to conform to Greek culture, and he tried to make them forsake the faith of their fathers. He unleashed his revenge against God's people, who had done nothing to provoke him to anger, but God's people had provoked God himself to anger. And this is why God would use this man to bring judgment even upon his own people. Now, this madman, he had a rooted hatred of the Jews' religion. Read about that in verse number 28. His heart would be against the holy covenant. And we read the same in verse number 30. He hated the law of Moses and the worship of the true God. He carried on his malicious attacks against the people of God. And he did this with the assistance of apostate Jews. Look at the end of verse number 30. It says there that he had intelligence with them that forsook the holy covenant, the apostates of the time. And so through the apostates, he introduced into the Jewish religion false worship. He went further. He polluted the temple. He set up an idol, a statue of Zeus. And then he desecrated the temple by offering swine upon the altar. You see, from history, we learn that there was a fulfillment of this prophecy. And we see that there was a conforming to the world. Many Jews, they forsook the faith of their fathers. There was also confusion of the people. They forsook the tradition that God had given to them. There was the compromise of the apostates. There was those that departed from the faith and introduced into the true worship of God false religion. And there was also the corruption of pure religion. Unholy sacrifices were offered unto God. You see, this portion teaches us that really there's nothing new under the sun. And this is what we see in our day and generation. There is a conforming to the world. And how the lines between the Church of Jesus Christ and the world have become so blurred. Professing believers, their speech, their appearance, where they attend, what they like on Facebook. It's hard to tell the difference today between a saved individual and an unsaved individual. There's confusion of faith. And there's men and women, they run here, there, and everywhere to every meeting under the sun. They'll sit under every speaker and they're seeking false fire. They're forsaking the faith and the tradition of their fathers. There's a compromise of the apostates. It is on every hand. Well, we don't want to single out certain denominations, but dear men and women and young people, there is corruption of pure religion. There is a selling out of what our forefathers fought for. And there is, of course, corruption of pure religion. Unholy sacrifices offered unto God. How many people come to God's house on the Lord's day and offer praise unto God, maybe engage in the service of the Lord, and through the week they're living like the devil. Trust, young people, that's not like you. I trust you did not stand in the pulpit this morning and offer praise unto God. And if anyone was to check your Facebook page, your Instagram account, the things you like, the things you share, the things you're engaged in, is it an unholy sacrifice unto God? It's a mockery of Romans 12:1-2. We are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. But you know, in the midst of all this prophetic chaos and corruption and confusion, there's that wonderful statement. In verse number 32, but the people that they know their God shall be strong and do exploits. See, those that knew God would make a stand for righteousness in the midst of apostasy. And this morning I want to consider the marks of God's remnant. What are the marks of God's remnant? What's the marks of the child of God, those that stand firm in days of apostasy, days of corruption? And so therefore, by taking the word of God and this little statement, you can examine yourself and see whether you're one of God's remnant. What is, or what does remnant mean? Well, simply it means that which remains of our original body or substance. So in reference to God's people, it's those who remain faithful to Him despite apostasy and opposition. So what are the marks of God's remnant? What should be the marks in your life as a child of God? Firstly, there is the knowledge of God's remnant. The verse reads, the people that do know their God. You see, this word know, it has a root meaning, to know properly, to ascertain by seeing. This was not a superficial knowledge. This was not something that was just in the mind. This was experimental. This was in the heart. See, there's a great deal of difference between knowing a thing in theory only and knowing it by experience, by the confidence of the heart. You may know many doctrines of God's word, but I tell you now, there's not a doctrine that saves you. Christ saves you. And I wonder, do you know the Lord? Experimentally. You see, we have the Pentecostals, and they've jumped over this word, experience, but you cannot divorce the new birth from the experience of God dwelling within the heart of men and women. See, God's remnant would know the Lord, God of Israel, to be the true God. They would own Him as such. They would profess Him. They would serve Him. They would worship Him. And this true knowledge of God was a grace that was extended unto them. It's grace. If you're saved in the meeting this morning and you know the Lord, that is grace extended to you. Why do I say it's gracious that people know God? Well, you see, man by nature does not know God. Man's knowledge has been darkened by the fall. God created Adam in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And Adam was God's faithful prophet upon this earth at the beginning. And if Adam had remained in the state in which he was created, Adam would have faithfully told his posterity about God. Adam could interpret nature around him correctly. Adam could interpret the law that was written upon his heart correctly. But when man fell, when Adam fell, he became a perverted prophet. And so everyone born into this world, or they're born in spiritual darkness. They do not know God. They do not love God. How is this proved? Well, you take it today. When man looks around him at the great expanse of creation and the universe and space, or the wonder of the flower or the little animal, what does he come to? What's man's darkened knowledge comes up with? What is it? The Big Bang. Evolution. How else do I know that man's knowledge is darkened? You look across the face of this world and there's a plethora of false gods. See, man left to himself can never come to a true knowledge of God. God must make himself known unto men. If you and I are ever to know him, God is a self-revealing God, and God has made himself known in his Son, Jesus Christ. You turn to Hebrews chapter 1. We read that there. We read that it's in Christ God makes himself known unto men. It tells us in his opening verses that God who spake in time past unto the fathers, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Down to verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. See, it's in Christ that we know God. And so I can say to you this morning on the authority of the Word of God, that if you have not come personally to the Lord Jesus Christ, you do not know God. You are a stranger to God. Oh, you might think you have formulated some idea of God in your mind, and you might think, well, I've been taught the catechism, the Word of God, surely I know God. No. You know not God. It tells us in John 17, in the verse number 3, that eternal life is a true knowledge of God. It says there, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I wonder, are you like the hymn writer who said, I once was a stranger to grace and to God, and yet you're still a stranger? However, when we study the Word of God and we come in faith and repentance to Christ, we read in Colossians chapter 3 and the verse 10 that we are renewed in knowledge. You know, young people, I remember the night I was saved. And I thought I knew God. I was catechized from a young age. And I thought I knew God. But I can honestly say the night I came to Christ, it was like the switch was flicked. I was renewed in knowledge. And God gave me an understanding of things around and things within by his grace. These people in Daniel 11:32, they would have a true knowledge of God. And so I ask you the question, is this a mark of you? Do you personally know the Savior? Have you come to Christ in faith and repentance? But the second mark I want to look at is the strength of God's remnant. It says there in the verse, it follows on, that those who know God shall be. See, the text teaches us that knowledge of God strengthens, revives, quickens the child of God. Knowledge strengthens the spiritual man, and true knowledge of God, it feeds faith. See, I love that. With respect to salvation, you've one benefit naturally flows out of another as night follows day. Just as sanctification flows from justification. And here we have strength flowing from knowledge. It comes. You'll be strong for God when you know God. You see, you cannot be saved and not sanctified. You cannot be delivered and not diligent. You cannot be loved and not loving. The Scripture doesn't teach it, young people. If you are not being sanctified, I put it to you, you have never been justified. That's what the Scripture plainly teaches. It flows out, and here's a people that would know God and therefore be strong. These were a people that would be endure, would be consistent. They wouldn't be weak or sickly or anemic believers. They'd be strong in the midst of apostasy, because that's what the word means, strong for endurance, to be constant, to be established. You wouldn't hear these people moan and groan about the spiritual temperature of today. You wouldn't hear them complain, well, you know, other people, they're not attending the prayer meeting. Why should I? Why should I maintain a standard? No one else seems to be doing that. No, these were strong, consistent believers. They were enlightened by God and had come to a proper understanding of many things. See, these people knew why Antiochus was raised up by God. They knew it was because of their sin. They knew that God was sovereign, God was holy, God was just, and men and women. Why should our hearts fail us for fear for what we see in our land? Because if we have a true knowledge of God, we'll understand why it's God's judgment. Because we of God's people have turned from our God. And we need to turn back again unto Him. This was God's judgment coming upon Israel. Maybe you're not strong. Maybe you are, as we would say here, one week and gone the next. Young people fired up by a sermon, attending the prayer meeting one week, maybe the next week, come the third week, not so much anymore. Drifting off again until the next sermon comes. No. When you know the Lord, you'll be strong, you'll be consistent, you'll be established, you'll be constant. Maybe you're weak. You're drifting in and out of the work, in and out of the prayer meetings. How do you get strength? Well, it's a return to Christ, because it's in Christ we know God. And you might be in an intensive care unit of your Christian experience, but there is a great physician, and he's called Christ. And you need to return unto Him. What makes people constant in the work? It's knowledge of Christ. And His love for you. Oh, I could take a big stick. Your minister could take that big Bible stick and beat you to the prayer meeting. But you'll not be there for long. You'll not be engaged in the work among the youth, the young people, for too long. But knowledge and love for Christ will keep you there. That's the truth of the Word. The people that know God, they shall be strong, they shall be consistent, they shall be established. See, the Lord commands us to be strong. But not strength of ourselves. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Be strong in the Lord, rejoicing in His might. Be loyal and true day by day. When evils assail, be valiant for the right. And He will be our strength and stay. The knowledge of God's remnant. The strength of God's remnant. And finally, the exploits of God's remnant. See, from the history books, we can learn some of the great and mighty things that men and women did in the time of Antiochus Epiphanes. There was a notable scribe by the name of Eleazar. He was standing in the temple court, and they come up and they took swine's flesh and they thrust it into his mouth, forcing him and trying to make him to eat it. And what did he do? He spat it out, and he knew what that meant. He knew that that meant death. There was a woman who circumcised her 7 sons, the outward sign of the covenant, and they burnt them. They burnt the entire family. Maybe this exploit refers to a man called Judas Maccabeus, who rose up in military conflict against Antiochus Epiphanes. But this word exploits, it's supplemented in our translation. And the words plainly signify that those that know God shall be strong and do such things that are not natural to men. Not natural. Do not naturally spring forth from their own hearts. In verse 33, we read one of the things that those that would know God and be strong, they would do. Look what it says, and they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Now, being born again, the Spirit of God, having their knowledge renewed, these would be a people that would share this knowledge with those around them. Spurgeon said that if God has lighted your candle, try to shine and let other candles be lit by you. If you have come to the knowledge of Christ, shine so that other candles and lives may be lit by you. You shall do. You see, this doing is a clear mark of God's people. If you turn to Philippians chapter 2 and the verse number 13, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, we read these words. For it is God which worketh in you both to will. There's regeneration when the will is changed. So it's God that works in you to save you. And then does God stop? No, it says, and to do. God works in the believer to do. See, those that are changed in their will are engaged in the work. Let me say that again. Those that are changed in their will are engaged in God's work. Good deeds, though they're not the foundation of our acceptance, they are the fruit of our acceptance. Those renewed in knowledge and strengthened by the Lord, they bring forth from their hearts fruits, deeds, works, which by nature do not normally spring or grow there within the heart of man. You look at Galatians chapter 5, there is the works of the flesh. Those are the things that which naturally come forth from us. But you read in verses 21, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. Not the fruit of man, the fruit of the Spirit that comes forth. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And so I challenge you again this morning. Is this doing a mark of your life? Are you living for the Lord? Is it evident in your life? You know, let's not shy away from good works. Of course, we know we're not saved by good works. We're saved by the good work, Christ's work. But just because some groupings have elevated good works to a position of merit doesn't mean we shouldn't preach about it. Doesn't mean that it shouldn't be evident in your life. Adam Clark said, genuine faith in Christ will ever be productive of good works. For faith worketh by love, and love to God always produces obedience to His holy laws. You say you love the Savior? Well, that will produce obedience to His holy laws. You can only produce good works if you are resting in Christ's finished work. It's inevitable. It will flow out. It is God that worketh in you both to will, to change your will, to regenerate you, and to do. Here are three marks of God's remnant. You thought about their knowledge. They were born again. Their understanding previously darkened by the God of this world. And yet they would be born again by the Spirit of God and understand the Lord and who He is and what He has done for them. You see, their strength would not be natural, but it would be from the Lord. Oh, I'm sure their hearts broke as they watched people forsake the faith of the fathers, as they watched the temple being desecrated. I'm sure they were broken in their soul, and yet did they give up? They persevered unto the end. We've seen their exploits. They did great deeds, and they endured in their doing. Are these marks evident in your life? It's time for examination, dear friend. This is the words of the Holy Ghost. It's not my words. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Are these marks evident in your life? Are you still a stranger to grace and to God? You know not God. If you die in your sin, it'll be said to you that God does not know you. And he'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew thee." I never knew you. If you know not God, God, the last day, he'll say, "I never knew you." I trust that this morning that you'll have your heart examined by the Spirit of God. And if you know not Christ, that you'll come to him. For then you'll be strong and you'll do for him. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake.